Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to cover the first 19 verses this morning. Notice verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children." Now, when you look at the Gospels, at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that after a short time, I mean, people really got excited when Jesus came on the scene. But within a couple of months, that excitement died. Opposition grew to where Jesus was rejected by the leaders. He was rejected by the people. And then ultimately, we know that they crucified him. And as you study, you find that most of the opposition came from the religious leaders and some others who objected to Jesus. Why? Because they thought he wasn't following their strict rules for observing the Sabbath. They came against him on it. But what we need to keep in mind is Matthew's theme. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each have a theme for their gospel that they write. And Matthew's theme from the beginning is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Matthew is trying to declare that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Jesus came to say it's at hand. He's the king of that kingdom. And that's why he was proclaiming it. Now, I know we've had time where we may have had our doubts about the Lord. But you know, there are others who had their ideas of Jesus and who he was. We studied about John the Baptist, John having his doubts, as we studied last time. Now, even though John was the one who identified Jesus as a Messiah, even though John received a sign from heaven, notice now, he sends his disciples to Jesus, and it says in verse 3, and they said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another. He's having his doubts. Secondly, the crowds wouldn't believe him. Next time we'll see this in verses 20 to 30. The crowds came to know John. And now they're listening and they're following Jesus around. But they were critical of John and of Jesus. The Lord compared them to children who wouldn't take part in anything. You ever have a kid go, "No, I'm not going to do it. No, I'll just sit here." You're thinking, right? Or you're reaching for the belt, you know. Whether it was fun and exciting or whether it was boring and sad, "No, I'm not going to do it." Well, Jesus goes as far as to tell them of a final judgment on Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, because the people wouldn't repent of their sin and believe in him. The leaders will officially oppose Jesus. I mean, we'll see this in chapter 12. Remember earlier, the Pharisees slandered Jesus by saying he cast out demons by who? The ruler of the demons. But then when we get to chapter 12, verse 14, they take it all the way to the extreme. "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." You see, because of this opposition, Jesus begins to restrict his critical teaching to the disciples. And he speaks to the people and the religious leaders in parables because they opposed him. I often used to wonder, why do you speak to him in parables? This is the reason why. Those that he was discipling, the 12, he gave it to them straight out. But the rest, it was all in parables. First, we read here of John the Baptist and his doubts. The story about John is an illustration of the Lord's words about receiving a prophet, because he is a prophet. This is who Jesus is talking about. Some of the people wouldn't receive John, who came as a prophet. But you know what? When you think about it, John also needed to receive Jesus by faith himself. Even though Jesus didn't seem to be living up to what John had expected him to do. And when you look at into the older interpretations of these verses, some consider the doubt here that John was experiencing to be inconsistent with John's role as Christ's forerunner. I mean, it's amazing. Commentators like Chrysostom, Augustine, Jerome, Luther, Calvin, John Ryle, they all argued that John's question was asked not for him but for the disciples. Well, of course, we clearly read here what's recorded, that John asked the question. He sent his disciples and said, "Hey, ask him if he's the one, the coming one, or should we look for another?" And if you think about it, it's not really some weird thing that he would doubt and have doubts about Jesus. I mean, those of you that have taken the challenge, I challenge you all the time to read through the Bible once a year. Well, as you read through the scriptures, you'll find that the greatest characters of the Bible all had times of weakness, and they all had times of doubt. There's no reason to think John was any less subject to human weaknesses than anyone else we find in the scriptures. Even those in what we call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. They all had doubts. Let me give you a couple reasons why John may have doubted. First of all, John was in prison. The guy was in prison. He's what inmates call today locked down tighter than the skin on a golf ball. You ever pull the skin off a golf ball and look at those rubber bands, how tight they are? It's pretty tight. Well, when you're in prison, you don't know what's going on the outs, on the outside. You're held captive, you're on the inside. According to Josephus, who records John in his Antiquities, Herod imprisoned John in a fortress of Machaerus. It was about 5 miles east of the Dead Sea. It was very hot, all the time out there in the desert, and it was a desolate environment. So even though John had contact with his disciples, I mean, the guy was still out of the action. He was locked down. He couldn't do anything. There have been leaders whom I have known in the past who right now today are doing absolutely nothing. And you know what, man? There was a time when these guys were very outspoken in public and they were extremely active in their stand for Jesus Christ. But you know what happens? Circumstances, situations can tend to bench you. It can tend to get you sitting on the bench. Guys I used to serve with years ago, man, God used so mightily. Guys in the going to the prisons and just the things that we did. I mean, just God's anointing was incredible, man, on these men. And right now they're doing nothing. Nothing for the kingdom. Secondly, John would have been emotionally drained. Think of the kind of ministry that John had. It was 24/7, man. John didn't come and teach on a Sunday and then go home and golf all week. That's what I got accused of sometimes. I don't even golf. You know, what are you talking about? So now when people say, what do you do through the week? I go, I golf. You know, it's easy, looking at John, it's easy to compare him with Elijah, right? Those of you that know Elijah, I mean, they resemble each other in many ways. Remember, Elijah came against the sins of King Ahab and Queen Isabel, or Jezebel, rather, just like John did the sins of Herod and Herodias. Herodias was Herod's brother's wife. And John made a stand and said, you can't have her. It's sin. It's wrong. You're committing adultery. And he got thrown in prison. How many Christians do you see make that kind of stand today? Something about that political correctness, man. Tell it like it is. Tell it what it is, but don't do it with anger and be mean and hateful. Do it in love. Share it in love. You know? That's what's going to draw people to yourself. That was one of the things that drew me to my wife. I mean, she'd been going to church before me for a while. I was still doing my stupidity. And you know, it's just, I could never get her mad at me. Man, throw the food up against the fireplace. Get over there and clean it. Don't ever let it get cold again. I want something hot right now. That's the way I was. That's why she was leaving me. Now, how come all of a sudden you ladies are giving me that mad dog look? That was 35 years ago. I'm a new man now. But she kept coming back and loving me and the love I could. Why does she love me so much? Has she seen somebody? I was going to go to Calvary West Covina and look in the window. Who's she sitting with? You know? Sure she's seeing somebody, man. Why is she showing all this love to me? It was that love that drew me to her. That's why Jesus said love covers a multitude of sins. Man, when you're telling somebody and they can tell you really care and you love them and you're saying it for their best interest and for their good, they'll receive it from you. They might not like it, but they'll receive it because they know you're sincere. You're not trying to ram it down their throats. I mean, Elijah drained with dealing with that. He fled to the desert, wanted to die. Remember there in 1 Kings chapter 19? Oh, God, there's no one serving you. Just kill me. God says, hey, look, man. Hey, Holmes, I got 7,000 men that will not bow the knee to Baal, man. I got my remnant, just like God has today in the days that we're living, man. He's got his remnant. Well, here's John. No doubt he's exhausted from all the work he's been doing. He's in prison, man. And he can't do anything else. Yeah, sometimes I wonder how many of us would have thought, man, I'm going to get thrown in prison if I keep telling Herod that he cannot be with Herodias, his brother's wife. How many of us would say, you know, whatever. Dude, do what you want to do and let it go. It's a man with some guts. That's a man that God had anointed that was willing to make that kind of a choice even though he knew what might happen. I mean, I've told you guys the story. The last two jobs I had before I became a pastor, associate pastor, and went on staff, I got fired from because they wanted me to do something under the table. And I said, I can't do that. You got to pay taxes on that. You know I'm a Christian. I can't do that. If I start compromising, I'll be back in my old lifestyle. I promise you that. I made a vow to God in 1981. I'm sticking to it. In fact, I said this, God, before I look back and start going back, kill me and take me home. I'd rather be with you than somehow end up in hell because I got stupid and went sideways again. Right? So I got fired. And when I went on staff, the Lord put on my heart, Rick, if I couldn't trust you with the things of the world, how in the world would I ever be able to trust you with my kingdom and my things? Praise God I made those stands. It was hard. I mean, just me working and three daughters, my wife. I mean, it was tough. It was really hard. We were scraping. But well, you guys know what that's like. We're all scraping. We live paycheck to paycheck today. It's tough. But you know what? That's how God makes us trust him every moment of the day. Just keep trusting him. Thirdly, to John, Jesus may not have been living up to what John had expected of Jesus. Now, what am I talking about? Well, this is the main point. John could have been emotionally drained, but the man was not a wimp. He is a powerful man of God. He knew what he'd been sent to do. What made him so great is John was the one who announced the coming of the Messiah. That's what made John greater than the prophets. He even made the point that Jesus would bring judgment. That's what John was saying. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. John says his winnowing, speaking of Jesus, his winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He'll gather his wheat, that's the believers, into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the non-believers. John was expecting the Lord to come and clean house. I mean, wasn't that what the Messiah was expected to do? It's the way it was written down in the scriptures. But what did John actually see? Well, Jesus was clearly doing what was spoken of him. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But where was the prophesied judgment? I like what one commentator said about that. He says, it was all right to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, still the storms, preach righteousness, and announce the kingdom. But where was the judgment? Had the corruptions and cruelties of Caesar been abruptly shut down? Had the hypocritical temple leaders been banished? Had the disgusting corruptions of Herod and Antipas been confronted? Why was he, John the Baptist, languishing in the stifling heat of the prison at Machaerus' fortress for challenging the morals of Herod, while Jesus, the alleged Messiah, did nothing about this injustice? You ever think about that today? Where is the Lord, man? Where's the justice that we deserve? Why is there so much injustice? It's because we're getting to the end, man. We're getting close. You see, before man would wipe man out, the Lord's going to intervene and he's going to take his church out of here and he's going to let that dictator, the Antichrist, reign for 7 years. You think it's bad now? All hell's going to break loose during that 7 years. There's never been a time like that. And there'll never be a time after that, Jesus said. We're going to get there when we get to Matthew 24, 25. I mean, it makes sense, right? as far as John the Baptist could see. Hey, the world was just as wicked as it was before Jesus began his ministry. So what's the deal here? There's an interesting story of a New York City rabbi who was told by a witnessing Christian that Jesus was a Messiah. The rabbi got up from his chair, walked to the window, looked out at the city, unchanged in all its corruption, and he returned shaking his head. He said, no, when the Messiah comes, there will be justice. Well, there's something else we need to understand. Jesus never condemned John the Baptist for his doubting. I want you guys to see that this morning, because we all go through times of doubt. Did he talk down to John? No. Did he talk bad about him? No. And you know what? Neither did God condemn Elijah for breaking down after that huge victory he had on the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. When fire came down out of heaven. Think about that. When Elijah prayed, after he had them dig that big trench around his altar and then fill it up with water and water on the sacrifice, I'm sure the people are going, this is going to be a trip. Watch this, man. Poor guy. I can't believe the dude. And then Elijah prays and fire falls from heaven, consumes the altar, the sacrifice, all the water, the dust, everything, man. The people got on their face and said, man, God is God. And then what happened? Ahab's wife Jezebel says, you go tell Elijah he's going to be like one of my prophets tomorrow. I'm going to kill him. What did Elijah do? Did he make a stand? Said, hey, God's going to protect me? Dude did the smoke and tennis shoe, man. He ran, he hid. See, that's what women can do. They got power. No, I'm just kidding. You see, doubt is not necessarily unbelief. I would say it's somewhere in between faith and unbelief. Doubt is natural for people who never can see the whole picture. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. We 5 years from now, we don't know. We live moment by moment. And because we can't see the whole picture, what happens is those who are going through physical conditions or circumstances, what happens is their mind gets clouded because they're dealing with these things. Instead of condemning John, what does Jesus do? Come on, this is our example. He ministers to him from the scriptures. He tells John's disciples of the messianic prophecies that he fulfilled. And what I love about it is when John's disciples start going back to John, they're at the fortress, Machaerus, where John was locked down. Jesus starts to praise John to the people. Man, if we could only do that with each other, can you imagine how it would be? The best known scripture is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Because it's the passage Jesus used as the basis for his first sermon in the synagogue there at Nazareth. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." Now, passages like this, and there are many others that you can look at, describe the miracles that the blind would see, that the deaf would hear. People who were paralyzed would get up and start walking again. The poor would be helped. And that people and even children would be brought back to life who had died. They're all about the Messiah. But they go on to speak of messianic judgment. the very thing that John the Baptist and his ministry had been proclaiming as he was baptizing people. But it didn't seem like Jesus was doing any of this. I mean, this was obvious in Nazareth, where Jesus stopped his reading of Isaiah 61 just before the words in verse 2, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Now think about that. Why would Jesus stop short of quoting the rest of that verse 2 in Isaiah 61? Why? Why would he not do that? Because at this point, that wasn't his ministry at that time. That wasn't his ministry. We know, according to the scriptures, that one day, very soon, he will come in judgment and he's going to clean house, man. He's going to clean clock. And the prophecies will be fulfilled. But now, as we're reading here in Matthew, his main thrust was what? It was to teach the word, it was to preach the gospel, and it was to heal sickness. That was his main ministry. You know what that means for us today, 2,000 years later? It means the days we're living in are days of God's grace. They're days of his grace. But if it's judgment we want, it's judgment we'll get. And you know what? Judgment will destroy us. It'll destroy us. It's not justice we need. We need salvation because each one of us need grace. I need grace. I try to remember when I'm dealing with somebody else, whether it's family member, friend, neighbor, somebody at church, a brother, sister in the Lord. I try to remember. I try to deal with grace because I need grace. Because the scripture is clear. The measure you use, God's going to use on us. So if I'm gracious, he'll be gracious on me, right? You see, when we all stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat, not for our sin, that was dealt with 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's why he came. But as believers, what did we do? How did we conduct ourselves as Christians? That's going to go through the fire. And man, if it was honorable, and we just did our best and committed the rest to God, we're going to receive a reward, and it's not going to be like a paycheck you get on Friday and by Saturday it's gone already. That reward's going to be eternal forever and ever. It'll never be consumed. And I remember that. And so I try to be as gracious as I can. I try to be as loving as I can because I want that back. I don't have to be angry at anybody for people to not like me. People just not like me because they don't like me for whatever reason. How many of you learned that you can't please everybody? I mean, you can't. You can try. I tried that when I first started the church. Got me in more trouble than anything. This guy says yeah, and the other guy says no. And then this one says, well, maybe. So what do? I've learned a long time ago. I pray. I seek the Lord. I fast, I get advice from the family, brothers and sisters in Christ. I take that, I sit it before the Lord, I pray, and I say, okay, God, it's your church, what do you want me to do? And then I go as I believe he's leading me, as he shows me in his word and confirming it in his word. That's all I can do. Not everybody's going to like it. Some might like it. Probably the biggest fault that I have that people get upset with me is because, you know, I'm just so good looking. What are you guys laughing for? I knew I'd get a laugh out of that, so. We have to have grace. We need grace to believe that Jesus is the Savior. We need grace, church, today especially, to stand with him in spite of the evil around us and the things that we can't or don't fully understand. We need grace. This world needs grace. That's why Jesus' last words to John was a blessing and it was a warning at the same time. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." What the Lord said acknowledges that John began great, that he had faith in Jesus, but the problem was John had to endure to the end, just like every one of us do. We just have to endure to the end. We have to keep doing what's right. The day God is going to judge the world and the evilness in this world is going to come, whether we want to think it is or not, it is going to come. What we need to be are those little lights in our communities, in our job sites and where we're at, walking in the store, just being that light. Being that light, being open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If the Lord says, hey, man, I want you to talk to this person. See this person struggling here? Go help them out. It's just really neat. One time I was walking in the, I can't remember, some big store, and I was walking in the back, and the older guy had fallen. He fell backwards, and he was sitting on this huge pile of Charmin, TP of all places, you know. If you got to fall and land somewhere, that'd be the best place, right? Because it's soft. And so, you know, I said, do you need help? He goes, yeah, I can't get up. And so I went over there and I helped him up. Man, he was heavy. He was a big guy. And I helped him out, and man, he was just so blessed over it. Just little things like that. And I walked away, and he said, man, thank you very much. He was a veteran, and I said, hey, God bless you. And he goes, God bless you. And so it was pretty cool. But here's the key while we're waiting. Our work is to get on with telling people about Jesus. Our work is about letting Jesus be himself through us. I mean, we need to tell them that he died, that there is a Savior, and that he paid their price for their sins on the cross. After John's disciples leave, they go back to John. Jesus begins to praise John to the people. He praised him as a prophet. Exactly what the people went out into the desert to see. Remember Jesus' question, what did you go out to see? They went out to see a prophet. In fact, Jesus said John was even more than a prophet. He not only prophesied about Christ's coming, but he was a fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah's forerunner. That's what made John so special. He had the privilege of pointing out the Messiah, something no one else was commissioned or given by God to do. John the Baptist was the one to say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he pointed him out. He identified him. Well, here he is. He's doubting now. Well, first of all, think of it. John never did any miracles. At least we don't have anything recorded here that he did. But he was greater than the prophets who had come before him because of his announcement and his identification of Jesus. Look at verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what's Jesus talking about? What did he mean by that? Well, he was saying those following later. He's talking about us, church. We'd be able to point to Jesus, and we'd be able to witness to his work more clearly than John ever did. Or ever could. Our greatness is because of Jesus. And our opportunity to point to him is not because of what we are in ourselves. We know we're wretched sinners. We know we don't deserve heaven. We know that. But we know it's also because of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, that we are going to heaven. It's because of him. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now, I've heard a lot of interpretations of what this might mean, but you know what? Many scholars and Bible commentators are a little bit baffled with this. When you go back to the original language, the translation can go, has been forcefully advancing or is being attacked. It can go either way. But since we began our study here in Matthew, we know the kingdom has been forcefully advancing. Okay, Rick, now you're losing me. What are you talking about? Well, think about it. Jesus is casting out demons. He's healing sicknesses. He's preaching the gospel. He's teaching the word. And he's raising up the dead. This is why, as his disciples, we can't be indecisive. Guys, we got to be bold today. We have to be forceful. And we have to know what we're to be doing. Because laziness will never, ever move or further God's kingdom. It never will. I had to get to the place, and I'm speaking about me, okay? Rick had to get to the place where I realized, now, I could be comfortable living my life, just enjoying this world and doing things, and there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you have a balance. But I'm learning that, in case you guys don't know, I'm not getting any younger. And you know what? My days are numbered. And what I need to be doing, because I'm going to be face to face with Jesus one day soon, I need to be doing for him, man. And so it's giving me this urgency to wherever I am, to in my mind I'm praying, God, if you want me to share with this person, let me know, and I'll do it. Let me be like Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6, was it? When Isaiah said, send me, Lord, I'll go. I want to be that guy. I want to be that person. I don't want to get people ticked at me and mad at me. Here comes Rick again, man. The guy's a Jesus freak. Yeah, I'm a Jesus freak. I love Jesus. But I'm going to let you know because I care. I don't want to see one person ever go to hell. I want to at least give them that opportunity if God opens that door for me to share with them. I mean, are you guys with me on this? You understand what I'm saying? So here's the deal. What about John being Elijah, according to verse 14? I've had the guy that sold my Harley over here at the Harley dealer. I've known him for a while. I go in there. He goes like this, and he brings me in his office, shuts the door, and he starts asking me questions about the Bible because I'm always sharing with him. And I sit down in there, and he starts talking. This fly came in, and it kept trying to land on his nose. You ever have that happen to you? I mean, you're trying to be professional. Here comes this stupid little Beelzebub, this fly, and he's landing on your nose, and it's like, does this look like a perch to you? Don't even, man. And so I'm sharing with him, and he brings this scripture up. He says, yeah, there's reincarnation. He goes, don't swat that fly. That might be someone you know. I go, if that's someone I know, they probably deserve it. If they're a fly, you know, Mosca. So is this reincarnation? No, there's no such thing as reincarnation. John wasn't literally Elijah in the flesh. In fact, when you look at Luke 1, verse 17, it says John came, you ready for this, church? In the spirit and power of Elijah. That's why Jesus said, if you can hear this and if you can understand this and receive it, he was Elijah in that sense. So why Jesus called him Elijah in Matthew 17, 12, where he said, but I say to you that Elijah has already come. He was referring to John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Jesus spoke a blessing for those who receive a prophet, because John was a prophet, and a righteous man, because Jesus is a righteous man. He was applying that to those who were listening, referring to John the Baptist and himself. A prophet and a righteous man had come and they weren't received. The people did what they thought was the truth in their wicked ways instead of righteousness. It's the way people are today. They'd rather do what they think the truth is instead of in righteousness. Jesus then spoke of children. He mentioned two groups of children, one representing Jesus and the other representing John. Each was dissatisfied with each other. The suggestion is Jesus' disciples weren't satisfied with John's disciples, and John's disciples weren't satisfied with Jesus. The people were like spoiled children who wouldn't play regardless of what was proposed or given to them. Neither would they dance or mourn, Jesus said. You see, as God's messengers, every one of us are different. We're all different. Some are powerful speakers. Others are intellectuals. Some are outgoing and people-orientated. Others write books. Still others lead movements. Some speak on the radio. Others appear on TV. Some are old and teach with the wisdom of their years. Some are young, proclaim the truth with excitement and grace. But none of this matters to a generation who oppose the scriptures and the God of those scriptures. None of that matters. Sadly, they will all perish in the day of judgment. That's why we, the church, need to get out in the world and let them know that Jesus loves them, man, and that we love them, that we care for them. I don't care who you are and where you came from and your background and everything. I care for you, man. I've devoted my life to whatever the Lord wants me to do. Let me close with saying this. If you're rejecting Jesus as your Savior, it's not because the gospel hasn't been taught. It's not because preachers haven't defended it. It's because you don't want to repent of your sin. It's because you don't want to trust in Jesus. You'd rather keep doing what you're doing and try to accomplish things on your own. Now, you could do that. But my counsel and my advice is the wisest thing you'll ever do is to stop, man. Just quit every attempt to try to save yourself. Repent of your sin. And then commit your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. Church, that's true in spiritual matters as it is in matters of everyday life. You know what that means? It means you can't please everybody. Like Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, man, when I first heard it, I've held on to it all these years. Do your best. Commit the rest. Do you walk on water? No. None of us walk on water. We'd all sink like a lead balloon, right? Just do your best. Love one another. Pray for one another. You know, I see your faces in here, and through the course of the week, I'll tell you before God, all of a sudden, for any reason, I'll be driving or something, and boom, your face just pops up right in front of me. I've freaked out a couple times. Not just kidding. But when you come to remembrance, I just go, man, Lord, whatever my sister's dealing with right now, you know what it is, or my brother, whatever it is they're going through, God, send your spirit and your anointing and minister to them, Lord, in your powerful name. And I just pray for you. I hope you guys do that for me. You're probably thinking, well, Rick, we pray that your preaching get better. It ain't happened yet, but it will. When we get to heaven, we'll have the mind of Jesus in. So here's it, the bottom line. Do and act what is right, that you know to be right according to God's word. Leave the rest to Him to deal with. He'll deal with it. You stay the course. You stay focused on Him, on Jesus. Amen.